Please turn to with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. As we continue our reading of this Gospel, we're in chapter 15 and verse 29, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. Please give your attention to God's Word. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. And this ends the reading of God's word. As we begin this passage in verse 29, we find another change of scene. Jesus had gone to the region of Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile region. He had left Israel, and there he healed the woman of Canaan's daughter from demon possession. And now in verse 29, Jesus returns from Gentile territory and goes to another Gentile territory, probably on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And then he goes up and he sits on the mountain. And as the scene opens before us, we find him waiting and expecting, praying undoubtedly, preparing himself to teach, to heal, and to feed the people. And Jesus, the Son of God, who came to do the Father's will, and Jesus, the Son of God, who came to provide of his fullness grace upon grace. Christ provides grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing. Christ provides healing, healing for the soul in particular. He provides feeding and he provides care for you, even when you think that you're in a wilderness with nothing there to sustain you. And we see from the examples that are laid before us in this passage that if you come to Christ, you will be received with compassion and you will be equipped to go and to serve him. He's healing the afflicted on the mountain. We have another significant mountain here. There's a number of significant mountains in Matthew's gospel. We began in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 with the mountain that the devil took Christ onto and where he tempted him with all the kingdoms of the world. And then we have the mountain in Matthew chapter 5 where he preached his great sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mountain. In chapter 14 and verse 23, we have the mountain of prayer when Jesus withdrew after he dismissed the crowds and went up to pray by himself. And here we have this mountain where he heals and where he feeds the people. In Matthew 17, we'll go to the mountain where he is transfigured and where the glory of the divine is revealed to him most remarkably to his disciples. In Matthew 24, we find him on the Mount of Olives as he is preparing to be lifted up onto the cross and thereby to draw all men to himself. And in Matthew 28, we find him after his ascension coming, or before his ascension coming, to meet his disciples. There are many mountains in Matthew's gospel that are significant. And this one is a mountain of mercy, a mountain where Christ reveals his compassion in a way that is utterly breathtaking. Here he goes up the mountain and he sits, and that seating is the posture for teaching. He's not just resting on the mountain, but he has prepared himself to minister to these people. And the people come and they are brought to his feet, a posture begging for mercy. And you can imagine how many in this crowd struggled up that mountain. How many had to help the lame to come along with them, perhaps some of them in stretchers even. How many of them had to help lead the blind that they might not stumble over the rocks and the roots in the way, on the way up the mountain. And they lay them at Jesus' feet. They have done what they could. They can do no more. And now they wait for the mercy of the Lord. And we see the Lord then healing the needy in this crowd. We see him healing. And there's so many that he heals. We're reminded of what we read back in chapter 11 and verse 5 when Jesus affirmed the works that he was doing as not only a kindness, but a fulfillment of prophecy, that he was the Messiah that the prophets had spoken about. He answered John's disciples and he said, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And so as they bring these people and they lead them to Christ and they place them at his feet and he then heals them, we find him continuing to do that work that testifies to the whole world that this is a time before the heavens are bowed. This is a time when the Lord came and bent the very laws of nature and was born of a virgin, was born with God the Spirit, God the Spirit himself, bringing that conception into the womb of the virgin. He was born as a man to come and to bring mercy, to come and to show the compassion of Almighty God for the broken, for the suffering, for the miserable sinners that had populated the earth. And here he is, healing. We read in Isaiah 35, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." And here he is in the wilderness, bringing forth this hope and this healing. And there are multiple miracles here, brothers and sisters. Imagine the scene. 3 days running, the people stayed with him. 3 days running. And the healings went on beyond that because they didn't stop. They even went on after the Lord's ascension into heaven. As we go and open the pages of the book of Acts, we find the apostles busy with the ministry of healing in the power and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the apostles healing in Jerusalem, and those that would oppose the preaching of the gospel had nothing to say in opposition. We find Peter going out and ministering. And we read in Acts 5:16, "The people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." We read about Philip's ministry in Acts 8:7. "Unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed." We read of Paul's ministry in Acts 28. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. marvelous works. The God of heaven has come into the world to repair that which was broken, to heal the effects of sin and misery among sinners. And Jesus is here on the mountain of mercy, on the mountain of compassion, healing the multitudes, undoing the effects of sin, undoing the consequences of the fall. And this whole episode is looking forward to yet another mountain, that mountain that is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 25, and on which another final act of healing will take place, when he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And the crowd marveled at these healings. They came to Jesus. They struggled up that mountain with the lame, with the blind, with the afflicted, the maimed, and they were not disappointed. Imagine the scene during those 3 days. Imagine the lame now walking. Imagine the blind now no longer needing a guide to be able to go down off the mountain. Imagine the maimed now made whole and well, and none will need further help to get back off that mountain when Jesus finally dismisses them. The God of Israel has come, and he has come to heal what sin and the fall of man had corrupted. Imagine the mute. What would be the first things that would come out of your mouth if you had been mute and your voice was given to you? There they are, praising the God of Israel. Imagine the chronically ill now made well. Can God do this? Of course. Of course. But now there's a question during these 3 days and afterwards that is facing these people. And the question is, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who did you see on that mountain? Was he a prophet? Was he more than a prophet? Did you see God? Can a man see God and live? We read in the Apostle Paul's words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is who they saw on the mountain. They saw the glory of his works as he healed the many afflicted who were laid at his feet. And the mercy of the God of Israel moved him to be incarnate, to come into the world in order to remove the curse of sin, that he might eventually be able to remove the veil of death which had covered all the nations. And Matthew's writing throughout this section of the gospel is persistent. He is consistently giving you evidence that you might answer the question, who is Jesus, accurately. He is the incarnation of God. God himself, who has come down from heaven to save people from sin, to save people from the effects of sin. And it is this incarnation of God that makes Christianity unique among all the religious systems that you will find on the face of the earth. And it is this that demonstrates as well its truth and its divine origin. Who can fake this? Who can fake God coming in the flesh, healing the afflicted, giving sight to the blind, making the lame able to walk back down off that mountain, giving the mute the ability to sing praise to the God of Israel, healing all of those who had been brought to him? What do you think? Who is this on that mountain? Is he some mythical being? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? My friends, the Gospels are written with this purpose. The Gospels are written, as John writes it, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And Jesus sat on that mountain. They brought the afflicted and laid them at His feet, and He healed multitudes, and the multitude marveled. But the compassion of Christ on that mountain that day is not exhausted, or in those 3 days, is not exhausted. After 3 days of service, ministry to the helpless, to the needy, 3 days undoubtedly of teaching, much prayer, we find Jesus saying to His disciples, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Look at this display of the character of Christ. There's no mention of His being hungry, is there? There's no mention of His being tired after He has worked for 3 days ministering to these people. We wonder, did He sleep? How many did He heal? We know that there were many others from verse 30. 3 days of intense work in the midst of this great crowd. And we're reminded again that the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. "They shall pour forth the fame of Your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." The multitude marveled, and they glorified the God of Israel. And His compassion is a remarkable thing here, where He says, "I have compassion." This the verb in Greek is used only in the New Testament. You don't find it in the Greek translation of the Old. And the only subjects of this verb anywhere in the New Testament are Jesus, the Good Samaritan, the father of the prodigal son, and that king who wanted to settle accounts and was merciful with His servants. This is His compassion. And we had seen it earlier in Matthew's gospel. We had seen it for the first time back in chapter 9, in verse 36. When Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And that compassion of His at that point moved Him to send the disciples out into that harvest. And here, He has compassion because they have nothing to eat. They lacked bread. And the disciples say to Him, "Where are we going to find enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" You know, if you turn the page back to chapter 14, you'll find that there in chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus fed 5,000 men plus the women and the children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when we get to chapter 15 and verse 33, we find that the disciples had already somehow forgotten this. And we're struck. This is amazing. How can these guys say, "Where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" And as we laugh, brothers and sisters, it is good for us to take to heart a comment that John Calvin makes about this, where he says that because daily a like dullness creeps over us, and we must be the more careful never to let our minds be turned aside from reckoning the benefits of God. Past experience must teach us to hope for the future, the same blessing which God has once and often bestowed upon us. We become dull, don't we? And we forget the benefits of Christ. So as we look upon them and marvel, let's look within and marvel at how dull we become as well, and learn from this example. Where can we get enough bread in the wilderness? What kind of a question is that? God provided the trees of the Garden of Eden to fill the man and the woman. God provided food in the wilderness. You remember Moses? Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." Where are we going to find bread enough in the wilderness? Remember how Elijah, when he was destitute, God put him in a safe place by a brook and had the ravens bring him food. And later, Elisha, the one who followed up, had a man of God show up one day and just brought food, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain. And they said, "Can I set this before 100 men?" And he said, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. So when the disciples ask, where are we going to find bread enough? We see in the answer, again, that this is the God of Israel who is before them. The God who provides, even in the wilderness. And he takes solemn actions now. The giving of thanks. The breaking of the bread. The giving of the bread to the disciples. And the disciples giving to the multitude. We find that these solemn actions are later made a permanent part of the life of the church through the Lord's Supper. It's not that this meal on the mountain is a sacramental meal. It isn't. He's feeding them because they're hungry. But brothers and sisters, every time that we break bread for the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the abundance of Christ's compassion toward us. And that we can be sure that he will never let our souls suffer a famine. But we have to seek him, don't we? We have to go to him to be fed. We have to approach Jesus with humble hearts and in faith in order to receive the bread, in order to receive the food that we need. And do you seek him? Is there anything that is holding you back from being a committed Christian? Is there anything? Examine yourself, and if there is, what is it? What gives you more joy than to praise the God of Israel for deliverance? What is it that is more valuable to you than eternal life? What is it that you hold on to that is more beautiful than Jesus? Let nothing hold you back. Go to him and be fed, be nurtured, be strengthened, that you might have a faith that will allow you to follow him wherever he calls you and whatever he commands you to do, that you might not doubt his power, that you might not become as the disciples did here, again, forgetting what Christ has done before and saying, "How can this be?" Let nothing hold you back from committing yourself to Christ, because he will never let your soul suffer famine. But he will feed you as you go to him. So the Lord gives thanks for the gift, and he breaks the bread to share. He makes all of those who eat companions of his. That's what the word means. It's someone with whom you share your bread, a companion. He shows fellowship. God is sharing with those who will come and feed with him. He is sharing what he has. He's giving then to the servants, and then the servants go and give to the needy. And this is the pattern that we see here. And it's a pattern that is then repeated throughout the scriptures. The Lord gives to his disciples, and the disciples take, and in turn, they give to others who come to be seated at the feet of the Lord. The Lord shares what is his, and the Lord shares through the church with the needy that are outside. The church is the body of Christ in this world. So whenever you take from the Word of God, what you are receiving today, and you go out that door, and you go to someone and you say, here is the bread I received from the Lord today. Let me share it with you. You are doing what Christ is instituting on the mountain of compassion. You are going out into the world and you are bringing the compassion of Christ to those who are needy and broken, those who are blind and can't see the glory of God in the creation, those who have been deaf and in whose ears the music of Satan keeps running like a soundtrack to their lives, keeping them away from hearing the word of truth. You are going and you are bringing what Christ has to offer to them, that through prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit, they might be healed. They might be made well through Christ. They might be set free from the afflictions of Satan. They might be forgiven their sins so that they don't have to go through life carrying a burden of guilt, which they can never, ever get rid of any other way. This is the pattern. The Lord takes what is His. He gives to His disciples, and the disciples give to the crowd. And we see this pattern continuing. And notice the numbers here. He takes 7 and a few fish, and he feeds 4,000 plus women plus children, and it leaves a remainder of 12 baskets. Baskets big enough to put the Apostle Paul in and lower him from the wall of Damascus. That's the word that's used here, hampers. And all this in the wilderness. And all this after 3 days of healing and teaching the crowd. Aren't we amazed? And aren't we thankful to see how deep the compassion of Jesus runs? So Jesus, in all of this, has a purpose also of training the disciples. Because when he expresses his compassion, he said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out his laborers into the harvest. Go to Jesus. Jesus is still seated on a mountain. He's now seated on the heavenly Mount Zion. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that every time we assemble together as a church to worship him, that's where we're going. The heavenly Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that is where he's seated, on the mountain, on a throne. Go to him. Go to him for healing and for food. Come and worship, expecting Christ to heal your soul. Looking to Christ to nourish you, because he will. He will not send you away hungry if you go to him in faith. He may not heal your physical ailments right now. We've been praying for 10 years for God to heal my wife. But one day he will. Our lives are so short. And one day he will provide complete healing. He will provide restoration as if we had never had the afflictions of sin affecting us in any way. We will be made perfectly whole. And we will rejoice with a joy that is unsurpassable, because not only will we know this God who is our creator, but we will understand also how deep the compassion of the Redeemer has run. Today, if you hear his voice, then go to him. Maybe today is the first time you've really heard the voice of Christ speaking in the gospel. Listen to that voice. Don't shut it out. Follow that voice and go, and he will heal your blindness. He will unstop your ears and he will remove your lameness. You will be able to walk before him in thanksgiving. Go to Jesus in faith. Go to Christ. If he's tugged at your heart today, if he's tugging at you to draw near to Christ, set aside any of your fears. Lay aside all your concerns. Ask God in prayer right now, this moment, to deal with your hesitations. Would you hesitate to go and sit at his feet on that mountain, knowing what had been going on for 3 days? Still going on. Go there today. Go to him if you hear his voice. and do not hold back. Say, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Notice how Jesus teaches us what compassion means, doesn't he? When we're weary, when we think that we just can't do more, that should the opportunity present itself for us to do good, we just can't. Don't we see from this example of Christ that we must not hold back? That is what compassion is. That we must practice compassion as Christ teaches us here. And it's a great demand, is it not? Is it not hard for us to be this compassionate, to show this amount of love for our neighbors? But would you stop doing good to your children just because it's nighttime and because you're tired and because they're still crying and they're still sick and they still need attention? Would that bring you to stop doing good to your children? Would you not set aside your fatigue and care for this precious gift that God has given you? And this is the way God looks upon every one of his children. All those that he calls to faith in Christ, he looks upon every one of them with that same compassion. He never grows tired. He is always there to hear our prayers. He is always ready to intervene. He is always ready to answer. And likewise, we must never grow tired of showing compassion. There are many ministry opportunities that God will bring your way. Will you take them? The disciples wanted to send the woman of Canaan away, back in verse 23. They said, she's making too many demands, please send her away. Christ freed her daughter from demon possession. The disciples didn't think that Jesus' idea of feeding a crowd in the wilderness was practical. In verse 33, do you make excuses like the disciples? When God brings a ministry opportunity to you, do you find good reasons to not stretch a little bit more and serve in faith, trusting that Christ will make it happen? Are we not too often like these disciples whom Christ is training here, wanting him to just send that one away, wanting him to give us a break, Lord, feeding these people now? Aren't we like that? Let's not be like that, brothers and sisters. When a ministry opportunity comes your way, when God leads someone to you, or when he says, here's a way you can serve, jump up and say, yes, Lord, you have shown so much compassion to me. Let me follow through and share that compassion with someone else. And Jesus provides. He continues to provide. He continues to feed multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. There is limitless food in the Word of God. And it's a food that is there in all times. It is there in all circumstances. It is there in all languages. Imagine how many souls have been fed by the Word of God since that day, 2,000 years ago. We have a glimmer of this in Revelation chapter 7, where John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They've been fed. They've been nourished to eternal life. Multitudes that no one can count. But he still needs obedient disciples to get the food out. That's my job in the church, is to feed you, to equip you for ministry. And it's your job outside those doors to do likewise, to go and to bring food to those who are starving out there. Invite your friends to feed on the Word of God. Invite them to come and to learn about worshiping God. Invite them to that preaching conference next month. 3 days. 3 days of the compassion of Jesus displayed for us together right here. Talk to people about the Word of God. Through His ministry, Jesus shows us the design that He has for us. His design is to provide compassion. Because, oh, don't we need it? Every day, compassion. Don't we need that? To provide fellowship for us. He gives to us what is His. He shares it generously. To provide healing and to provide feeding. If you come to Christ, you will be received with compassion. And He will equip you to go and to serve Him. And if you've been equipped, then go and serve. Because the harvest is ready. There are multitudes who will come and will be laid at His feet yet. Multitudes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the grace that You have displayed. We thank You for the beauty of Your compassion and mercy, Your loving, faithful kindness that You display to us through the gospel. We thank You above all, O Lord, for loving us so much that You were willing to take the penalty of death that we deserve in our place, that You were willing to be executed on the cross for our sake, that we might be set free by God, so that veil, the veil of death, might be something we walk through and its sting is taken away. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We thank You, our Father in heaven, for loving us and sending Your Son to redeem us. And now, O blessed God, equip us by Your Spirit and Your Word to be faithful disciples and to go through the world bearing that compassion of Jesus and willingly displaying it through our words and through our works and deeds in service to You. And may Your will be done, O Lord, here on earth and through us as it is in heaven. Amen.